chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 20. And we'll read through verse 26. If you're following along with your app, we have the church app that has the notes. You have all the verses right there. You don't have to rely on them upstairs to do it. You can, because they do a great job, but you don't have to. You can follow along with your phone, with the app that you may have, or you can follow along on some of the very minimal notes with the bulletin as well. John 17, verse 20 through verse 26, it begins, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This is a really cool place to start, because God is thinking of you before you were even born. Isn't that amazing? He's literally praying for you. Jesus is praying for you, the ones that will believe because of the testimony of the disciples. Verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." That's a pretty amazing prayer. If you think about it, it's very different from what the Old Testament was. You may recall that the prophets, when they were inspired by God, had the Holy Spirit come upon them, and they would speak the word of the Lord. They would give a word from Him directly, but it was every time the Spirit of God came upon them. And Jesus is praying for something new, something different from what has been, that there would be a oneness with God, the Father, and the Son. Verse 22 says, "the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one." That means complete, not without flaw, but it means complete oneness. "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you have loved me." The love of God towards you and in you is so important. It's critically important. And it's important not only for your own benefit, but because of the testimony that you have with this world that we live. Verse 24 says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray. Lord God, your word is clear. The desire you have for us, the oneness to have not only with one another, as we have the same Spirit, which is you, your Holy Spirit, within us, but to have a oneness with you as well. It's boggling the mind. It's hard to comprehend. It's beyond comprehension, truly, to grasp what it means to be one with you. And yet it's your word. It's your prayer. And I do believe, God, that it's your dream. It's what you desire for all of us to experience. And I pray, God, that as we look to your word, to make that very clear, I pray your anointing for me to speak your words of truth, and that we all would be anointed, that we might hear them and receive them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us have been encouraged to dream. We've been encouraged as children to dream. We've heard the statements that go along with it. You know, one of those would be, shoot for the stars, right? I didn't hear that very often. I was more or less kind of like the one movie that Mel Gibson did a while back, The Patriot, I think it's called. Aim small, miss small, right? Of course, that's a war zone, but I was a hunter, so I wasn't really encouraged so much to shoot for the stars. I was supposed to shoot at the specific target. But the idea is if you shoot for the stars, you might hit the moon. You know, shoot big, go big, and you might land bigger than what you would have had you not had that powerful, passionate dream to go far. And of course, we could take that into our real world and realize if you're an athletic person, you have a very, very, very small likelihood that you'll ever go professional. Very, very small chance. Matter of fact, it's so small that we probably shouldn't even tell people what that chance is because it'll crush their dreams. And it can be in any field. It can be in any kind of idea of dreaming, but yet we're told to dream and to have great expectations for our life, to have a great future, to do all that we can to reach out for that. But here's the question I have for you. Have you ever considered that God also has dreams? Now, I'm a literalist, so I have to tell myself this, and I'm telling all of you who are like me, if there is one. That's very unlikely too, by the way. But at least on the same train of thought. I don't believe literally that God dreams in the same way that I dream. And yet the idea of the dream mentality of shooting for the stars or looking for that fulfillment of something great, have you wondered if God dreams those kinds of dreams? I believe that he does have those dreams. He has dreams for you. He has dreams for me. There's a rule in the historical and biblical studies that is called the law of first mention. Now, I'm reading the same book that I shared with you last week. I'm working through it, and so until God says stop, we're going to work through it together. And the author shared this idea that, honestly, while I understood the principle of this rule, I never heard it described. The law of first mention. The principle of this rule is to look at the first time a thought, a statement, or a doctrine is mentioned in order for you to have a more accurate understanding of the original intent. Now, that makes perfect sense. If there is a thought or a statement or a doctrine that we hold true to our hearts, when was it first mentioned? And let's go there and let's study that and understand the full concept of what was being said. Because, let's be honest, as we share that same vision or that same statement, there may be a little more humanity involved with the understanding as we get further and further away from the original thought or the original intent. And so let's go to the beginning. That's the rule. Our text reveals the desire of God's heart for a oneness with you, a oneness with me, a oneness of God together with him. Intimacy with us would be another way of saying that. So let's look at the first mention. In order to do that, we're going to go to Genesis, all the way back to Genesis, and we'll reveal God's dream for you in the very beginning. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. We have a hard time fathoming that God wants us to be in him and him in us and one together with him. That's like, whoa, that's deep, that's amazing. And yet look at what is being said here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. That's pretty cool. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Everybody said amen. Amen. All the ladies say amen. Amen. Well, that was kind of weak. All the ladies say amen louder. Amen. You are not forgotten. I want you to know that. Too many times we have this perception and perspective that the Father and the Son somehow leave out woman. No. Not at all. From the very beginning of time, before he even created this world, God had a dream. And that dream was you. That he would create mankind is a better way of saying the word. Because when you say man, we automatically think, oh, all the guys get all the glory. No, it's mankind are created male and female. And here's the cool factor with that knowledge. You fulfill the image of God as much as any man does. Well, I'm working on it, trying to get those amens. What does that mean? Well, everybody has this instinctive knowledge of the difference between a man and a woman, right? We're different. Everybody agree? Now, I know we're different. I still don't actually completely understand our differences. Do you? You look at me and you're like, well, why is he thinking that way? Why does he go down this path? Why do all men go down this path? Why do they want to do this? And you don't get it because we're different. But the same thing is true for the man trying to understand the woman. We don't understand the way you think and the way you process and the way you do things. And that's okay because we're different. And here's the cool thing. One of the husbands just got a little love tap. When you are faithful to your call as a man of God and fulfill the image of God within you to express it to your world of which you live as a father, as a husband, as a man, and you as a woman do the same, fulfilling God who is within you, creating you in his image, and you come together as husband and wife, what does that create? Oneness. It's a beautiful rendition, description, testimony of God to see a husband and wife working together for the glory of God. You are fulfilling the godness image that you have. Not that you're God, but you have his image for both male and female. And that's really, really awesome and cool. I want you to understand that. You are just as important, whether male or female, in the full vision of who God is. So all of the instinctive blessings of what women can do in life, in ministry, in motherhood, in nurturing, and, you know, let's be honest, if you get an owie as a kid, you don't go to dad. You just don't do that. Not if you really want to be cared for. Because dad's going to say, well, I could have told you that would have happened. You know, rub some dirt on it. Get up, go out, and quit crying. Right? We have that tendency to just say, suck it up, dude. And guess what? Sometimes we need that as people. Sometimes we do. We just need to suck it up. Quit whining and crying about how terrible life is, and let's get on with life, and let's go get this thing. Let's go take on the world with God beside us. We need that sometimes. But you know what? Sometimes we need someone to kiss the owie. And we need to have God make it feel better. And ladies, you do that, and you do it really well. The oneness that Jesus is praying for in the book of John seems so foreign and so wild and out of the ordinary, and yet when we go back to the original thought and the original plan, we see that God made us in his image. Why would we not have a oneness with him? Why would we not be brought together to bring male and female in that oneness relationship with God, along with all other believers? Turn to Genesis 2, chapter 7. Genesis 2, chapter 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. He created mankind in his image. And then he breathed from his own lungs life to create life. It was not air. It was not the wind. It wasn't pure oxygen that just funneled into his mouth and he began to breathe. It was the breath of God. Grasp that. Comprehend it as best that you can. That the image of God, of what was in the garden, walking with them, and we'll get to that, this God who was there with Adam and Eve in the garden is the one that breathed life. He gave the very first resuscitation kind of breath that we all know as CPR today. And life came into the body of Adam that day. Unbelievable. So wonderful, so profound. When you go back to the original intent and the original message of what we read in John chapter 17, we see that we are made in the image of God and that he breathed life into mankind. That his breath brought us life. And so our lives should be interwoven with him in a way that is different than any other creature in this world. You are not an evolved animal. That's a really good place for an amen. Why have we seen the downward spiral of morality and more importantly, ethics? You see, ethics are based on absolutes, and there is only one absolute. And we know who he is, Father God, Creator, the Word who became flesh, Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You are not an animal that got smarter and more evolved. It's a hoax. It's a lie. What's really disturbing is how many people in the church today believe in evolution. It's so disturbing. And I had a person, ironically, a very, very intelligent person. And when I say that, I mean his IQ was like double mine and still is. It doesn't take much. But he would debate with me at Bible study in one of the churches that I was the pastor. And I brought up the teaching about creation versus evolution. And he was kind of ticked off over the whole thing. What's the big deal? Who cares? Let's talk about the blood. Let's talk about the cross. Let's talk about the fact that Jesus came to be our Savior. That's enough. That's all we need to know. And I'm like, no, that's not enough. Because we have children that are growing up thinking they're animals. That there is no moral basis. There is no ethics. There is no absolute. They think they're just an evolved animal. So what are they going to do? They're going to go back to animal instincts and basically say, ah, it doesn't matter what I do. There's no right or wrong. We're just products of animalism. So there we go. We shoot people, we do this, we do that, we hurt people, we tear them down, we're not respectful because we're just animals. Who cares? No, you're not an animal. You were created in the image of God, and breath from God's lungs gave you life. You are not an animal. Own it. Hold it. Embrace it. Know it. And of course, when Jesus prayed that in the future, the people that would come, that would believe the testimony of his disciples, and they would be part of the great family of God, they would be one with God. We would have a oneness with him that's never been experienced until Jesus Christ came and died and rose. Breath of life. What is God's dream for you? That you would have that breath of life in you today. Don't believe the lies of this world. Accept the truth of where you came from and embrace it. Let's look at the second point, Eden. Eden means delight and pleasure. That's kind of cool. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So what can we gain from this? What can we understand from this? Well, when you realize what Eden actually means, it's kind of cool, and it almost goes contrary to what you think because of all of the things that we're supposed to sacrifice for God, and we're supposed to really live that life of carrying the cross, all true, amen? But here's the thing, here's the cool factor. God's original thought, his original dream, was to put you in a place called delight and pleasure. It's okay to have fun, people. Woo-hoo-hoo! It's okay to get a hole-in-one on number 9 at the Mikoshika golf course. Woo-hoo! Well, you don't get it. Never mind. That was a pretty cool day. I still got it signed. Lloyd was there. Austin was there. I have written proof. Woo-hoo! Yay, hole-in-one. I think they were more excited than I was. It was really, really fun. And you know what? Here's the cool factor that I don't want you to miss. God smiled right along with me. And if he could have done it in a physical way, I think he would have given me the high five. Way to go, boy. Nice shot. That was awesome. God loves to bring you joy and pleasure. I want you to own that. Embrace it. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. What does this mean? How can we understand the fullness of this original thought, this original dream? God says, okay, Adam, Eve, because she's also there now, you are going to be responsible for the garden. You're going to work the garden. And by the way, it's called Eden. Pleasure, delight. You realize now, only after sin did it become a burden. And I'm not going to go through and read the entire story. You can do that. Verify it. Look to it because it's there. That the punishment on man was burden, toil, basically lots of sweat from the brow and pain and sorrows to do what he's called to do. Amen? So that's the life we have today because of sin. But when you come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ and you begin that journey of oneness with him, and we talked about the journey last week, we have the original dream is to be united together as one. One with God, that the breath of life would come into us and we would find joy and pleasure and delight in what we're called to do. Woohoo! Yeah! Now, I had other plans. My plans were originally to find a place in Montana, true story, and get a ranch, raise horses. That sounds really fun, doesn't it? You want to know what would have happened if that's what I did? A life of misery. A life of absolute chaos. And probably bankruptcy and whatever else that could have destroyed me, because that's not God's plan for me. God's plan was that I would preach. And I'm like, no, not this guy. No way, Jose. And not to diss those who have that name. Sorry. But seriously, no. Nuh-uh. And I finally submitted to God. And I've shared my testimony many times, and it was really cool and awesome to say, yes, Lord, I will. I'll do what you call me to do. As long as I can be me in the ministry, yes. And I tell you what, God has given me such joy and delight and pleasure to do his will. There's nothing that I can do in my life that brings me more joy than to do what I'm doing right now, sharing God's word with you. Now, that's not a statement that's meant to be twisted or perverted into an arrogance or a pride, because it's not that at all. I am so humbled that God would say, I want you to do this. But the reality is, I'm doing what he called me to do, and there's pleasure and fulfillment in it. Are you doing what God wants you to do? If you are, you should have delight. You should have pleasure in what you're called to do. Now, is it fun being a pastor? well, how much time you got? And yet there's fulfillment. Not because the job is easy or not difficult or sometimes painful, but because when you're doing what God calls you to do, there's joy. He placed Adam and he placed Eve in the garden called Eden and says, take care of it. I believe he's placed you in Eden, whatever that is, and he's saying, take care of it. Find the delight and the joy and the pleasure that comes with doing his will. That's his dream for you, to do what he's called you to do with delight and with pleasure. The first mention of God's dream is joy, delight, pleasure, and wonder. Even though Adam was to work and care for the garden, it was a place of joy and delight. It wasn't harsh. It wasn't burdensome. And they were at peace. So God's dream is breath of life. God's dream is Eden. And God's dream, big picture, obvious answer, himself. Look at Genesis chapter 3 in verse 8. Now understand, this is after Eve and Adam both took the fruit and they ate it and they realized they were naked, they were afraid, they had sinned against God. Understand that's part of what's happening here. But here's the understanding of first mention. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. It wasn't the dog wagging his tail, slapping the brush as he went through. It wasn't the horse chewing on some hay or grass, or the cow chewing his cud. Yeah, I know what cud is. Gross. Who would do that? Oh, there's some more. Aren't you glad you're not a cow? I mean, like, come on. That'd just be gross. But hey, you can eat all day. Not gain. You got to wonder, what was he thinking? Hey, how about I make a cow with seven stomachs and make him burp it up and then chew it again? Yeah, let's do that. That sounds like fun. God has a sense of humor. I mean, look at the animals that he created. It's like, have you seen the platypus? I mean, what in the world? But the thing is they heard someone walking and they knew who it was. They didn't see him. They heard him. That implies a commonality, not a rarity, something that was even expected, that God would literally walk in the garden where they stayed. There is an idea that comes from this, from the original intent, that God wanted to have intimacy with you and me. He prayed that prayer as the Lord Jesus prayed, that we would be one with him as the Father and the Son are one, that we will be united together in oneness. He wants himself to be a part of your life. He wants to bring breath of life. He wants you to work in the Garden of Eden. He wants you to find pleasure and fulfillment in this life, but he wants to bring himself. That's his dream for you and for me and all of those who are on this earth. He wants himself to be a part of your life. The familiarity of his walking tips the hand to realize and know that it was an expected communication and connection. God's dream, his plan, his intent for you has very little to do with your calling. I'm not saying your calling isn't important. I'm not saying you shouldn't find pleasure and fulfillment in what you do for the kingdom of God in that calling. But what I am saying is his desire for you does not start there. His desire for you starts with himself. It's not about your job. It's not about your successes. It's not about your status. It's not about your accomplishments. It's about him in your life. His dream is to know you. His dream is to be one with you. All the other stuff will take care of itself when you're one with him. You can't earn it. You'll never be good enough. You'll always fall short if you use a man's perspective to say, yeah, now I deserve God's love. No, you'll never get there. I never will get there. None of us will. But to realize his original plan and his dream is to bring life, to bring Eden, to bring himself, it changes everything. You find out you don't have to work so hard to feel like you belong. You don't have to work so hard to somehow feel like you measure up. No, quit trying to work so hard. Simply be with him and let the details work themselves out. It's so simple and yet so difficult at times. His dream is that your life is full of pleasure, delight, marked by friendship with him and rooted in his love. That's a good place to start. Amen? It's a good place to start. What is God's dream for you? To put it in one word, himself. Turn with me to John chapter 20. After Jesus died, he rose again. And he brought himself into the presence of those that were living in fear, not sure what to do, in hiding. The disciples were gathered, and suddenly the Lord appeared. And I want to focus on verse 22. After having put their minds at ease, telling them peace, relax, settle down, don't freak out, whatever you want to say. The words are there right in front of verse 22. Verse 22 comes and says, and he says this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe this is when the disciples who were believers became what we would call born again. That they were able to now have the very presence of the Holy Spirit within. Not just a commitment from the outside, but a commitment that took place within their hearts. And Jesus confirmed it and wrapped it up and made that oneness beginning state happen by breathing on them. It's a very similar way that he breathed life into Adam, except this time it was his spirit that brought eternal life. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, and they did. We also know that if you were to look to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's a promise of the Lord that's given that they would then receive the gift of the Father. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You'll notice a little bit different phrasing here. It's the Holy Spirit came upon them. Why was that such a big deal? Why do we point that out? Because they already had the Spirit within. I believe that. And yet they had not received the anointing to be witnesses in the way that God wanted them to be. They needed more power than what they had within their own abilities. And while they were truly ones who had received the Spirit, they needed more anointing than they had at the time. And I believe that's the way we are so much in our world today. There are many people who have said yes to Jesus Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, the resurrection from the grave, but when it comes to receiving the power of God's anointing to be witnesses, we want to hold back. We're like, whoa, I don't want to go that far. Why is that? Because we want to maintain some control. I don't want to have to give all. And you see, it's not about having more of God. It's about Him having more of you. To have His anointing in this manner, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's relevant to bring it out that His dream is to be one with you. His dream is to use you for the kingdom that He has before Him, that you are called to be obedient to His call and the kingdom, sharing the kingdom of God with others, and you need His anointing, the oneness of God. Jesus prayed for that oneness. He dreams not of meeting you on Sunday, but of flowing with abundant life through you, through the proverbial veins of your soul every day. If you came here to meet with God, your priorities are a little upside down. Let me explain. When you come to church, you're bringing Him with you. Amen. And the uniting force that comes when all believers join together in prayer is powerful because we're bringing the Holy Spirit with us. We don't come here to meet God. We bring Him with us. And the more we understand that truth, the more powerful it is to realize there is a blessing in coming together, yes. We worship and honor the Lord together, yes. We're commissioned by God together, yes. And people come to a place of faith here also, yes. But realize that you bring Him with you. He doesn't want to meet you here. He wants to be with you every day. And I realize that's a change of thought for some people. His dream is that your life is full of pleasure and delight, marked by friendship with Him and rooted in His love. I said that once, and I'll say that again because it's important. Matthew chapter 11. We just got a couple verses to read and then we're done. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Pastor Emma brought this verse up in Sunday school. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I like that. "Take my yoke upon you." Whoa, wait a minute. Yoke, that sounds like work. That sounds like burden. Well, hear me out. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That means humility, humbleness. "And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy? Well, that's the first time I ever heard that. Really? God made Adam and placed him in Eden. A place of pleasure and delight. No, this isn't new. This is what the dream has always been. When you're working for God, there's blessing. When you work for Him and you do what He's called you to do and you take His yoke upon you, it's a burden that is not heavy and overbearing. It is a burden that is easy and light. As a matter of fact, it's Eden. It's a delight and a pleasure to work alongside you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. The last verse, I don't need to look it up, but you sure can. It's John 14, verse 6. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What was the dream that God's had all along? To be with you. To be with you in Eden. To be one. Would you stand with me as we close? Oftentimes we get burdened with all the thou shalt nots in the church. That might be my fault. That might be the fault of church people. I don't want that to be the basis of what you see as Christianity. It's not about all the thou shalt nots. There are things we shouldn't do. There are things we shouldn't be a part of. I agree. But that's not where we start. That's not the foundation. The foundation is Him. To be with Him. Anyone here today that would say, I want to pray that God would be my God today. I want to pray and make sure that I'm right with Him and have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Anybody that would say, I would like to pray that prayer today. Maybe somebody online is doing that. I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation, hopeful that someone has said, yes, I want to start where God's dreams start. But let's move on from that before I pray. I want to talk to the believers. Don't burden yourself. Don't burden yourself with all the things you should be doing and should not be doing. I realize as a pastor, I've challenged you in the past, and I did it recently. Everybody should have a ministry you're involved with. I believe that's true. But if that's a burden and something heavy and overbearing, then it's not being received correctly. I want you to first start with your relationship with God and realize, I'm enough. He wants me. He wants to be with me. I mean, that's crazy, but it's true. And embrace that. God's dream for you is Himself. And then from there, let Him lead you into Eden. Let Him place you in Eden, where what you do for Him is joy, delight, and pleasure. I believe that message needs to be embraced today by the church. Find joy and pleasure in walking in the garden with Him. Taking the responsibility, yes. Adam, take care of the garden. But not with a heavy burden. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I'm thankful that I have prayed that prayer many, many years ago. There's been times in my life where I had to say it again because I lost my way, changed my view or my perspective of what life should be, and I found myself needing to rededicate my life to You. And I don't know who is online that's listening in or those who are present here that need this prayer, but I'm going to pray that prayer once again, not because I need it for myself today, but because somebody else might need that to receive You as Lord and Savior. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I want You to be in my life. I want to be one with You as Your prayer was given in the book of John. I want to be able to experience what Adam did and Eve did walking in the garden with You. Maybe not literally, but in a spiritual way, to just have that intimacy. Please forgive me of my sin. Make me new. I want to be Your child. I love You. I will serve You with all my days. Thank You for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Now I'd like to pray for all the believers. Lord, as a believer, there's times where we feel the burden of lacking what we think we should become. We see ourselves as not there yet, not measuring up. We look at others around us and we say, wow, they're such good Christians, and here's me. I fall short every time. Lord, I pray for all who have struggled with that perspective of not measuring up. I've been there. You know my heart. Lord, I want for all who have put their hope and faith in You to realize that You love them. And the oneness You have with them is the most important thing. So bring peace to each heart. To not try to measure up by works and the doings of life, but to just walk with You through the garden, doing what You've called for all of us to do, but with joy with pleasure and delight. I just pray your blessing on each and every believer here. Lift them up, I pray, in their spirit, especially in this day when our world is chaos and upside down and everything is going every which way. It's just amazing what we're seeing happen in our country and in this world. But Lord, we have you, and you're enough. So I pray your blessing to be upon each and every one for courage and strength to walk in Eden. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go with God and have a great week.